All right, how's it going, everyone? This is Pastor Dylan Oz from Anchor Baptist Church, and I just wanted to get on here this evening and talk about a topic that's very interesting to me, something that I've definitely studied a lot and have cared about a lot in my life, and that is the religious history of the United States, the question of, was the United States of America founded as a Christian nation? Now, if you go to the public school today, yeah, the answer is going to be absolutely not. When I went to public school, I was taught, of course, that we were founded as a strictly secular nation. And I even talked to one of my church members today and asked him, hey, when you were in public school, you know, did they tell you that America was founded as a secular nation? And they said yes. And even last year, Pastor Jonathan Shelley and I, the pastor of Steadfast Baptist Church, we went to the University of Austin, or the University of Texas, rather, in Austin, and we spoke to a lot of college students, and it was just baffling to us to see how many of them were just so vehement in their belief that the United States was founded as a secular nation. And so I kind of want to address a lot of those issues tonight. If you're someone who's really into history, I think you'll find this stream interesting. If you just despise history, then you might as well just tune into something else, because it's going to be pretty historical this evening. But I want to start off by showing everyone a video real quick from this guy, Neil deGrasse Tyson.
There's no mention of Jesus in our Constitution. There's not even mention of God in the document that forms our country. We live in a Christian nation. That's actually an objectively false statement. If we were self-aware as a Christian nation, there'd be some references to Jesus, who's the foundation of Christianity, but there isn't. There's one mention of God in the Constitution, but it's very minor. It's extremely minor.
What was it?
It's at the very end. Anno Domini, 1789.
All right, so there's his perspective, and of course, Neil deGrasse Tyson is an atheist, obviously does not believe in Christianity himself personally. So it's very, you know, not surprising that he has some sort of agenda there in those statements. And what's also funny is at the end of his statement, he debunked himself. He's saying that, you know, Jesus isn't found anywhere in the Constitution, but at the end it says Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord. Who's the Lord that it's speaking of there? It's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, he debunks himself there. But we're actually going to talk about a lot more than just the federal Constitution and the federal Bill of Rights. Though I do think it's a good place to start, because when people have this conversation, it's usually only about the federal Constitution, you know, or it's about the Declaration of Independence, or it's about the Bill of Rights. And oftentimes the state constitutions are completely ignored in this conversation. But when people today will talk about this idea of, was America founded on Christian values, or was America founded as a Christian nation? A lot of times people who deny this or scoff at this will say, well, you have separation of church and state. And what's interesting about that, first of all, is that separation of church and state is found nowhere in our founding documents, that phrase at least. Now, I do personally believe and agree that the principle of separation of church and state is something that is found in the Constitution, but not the type of separation of church and state that the liberals or the atheists today want you to believe. So if we just actually go to the Constitution here, to the Bill of Rights, let's see if I can pull this up. Let's scroll so you could actually see something here. So we're going to look at, obviously, the First Amendment. Now, what's interesting about the First Amendment is that a lot of people, when they talk about the First Amendment, they say, oh, you know, the First Amendment is what gives us our right to freedom of religion and freedom of assembly and redress of grievances and all the things that are listed there. But the truth is that the First Amendment of the Constitution does not grant any rights whatsoever. If you read it carefully, it does not grant any rights whatsoever. The reason being is that if you read the Declaration of Independence, you'll understand that the founders believed in something called natural rights. They believe that we have natural rights given from God, and that these rights are inalienable. They cannot be altered or taken away by government. So the First Amendment was not the government saying, hey, let us bestow these rights upon you. The founders of our country already recognized that we have certain rights from God. And I've thought about this a lot, the idea of natural rights. Is this a biblical concept? And I think it is, because, you know, for example, if God says, thou shalt not kill, that implies that I have a natural right to live. You know, it would be a sin to murder me. Why? Because I have a natural right from God to live. So when God's commanding us to do something, there is a level of natural rights there, I believe. So I think that that's a biblical concept. But the first word, if you just notice the first word of the First Amendment, you see that word right there? Congress. This amendment is being directed toward the federal Congress, the federal legislature. And what this amendment does is it actually restricts the power of the Congress. It does not give people rights. It restricts the power of the Congress, and it tells Congress that there's some things that it's not allowed to do. So it says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. So the federal Congress of the United States is prohibited by the First Amendment from establishing a state-sanctioned religion. This is known as the Establishment Clause. And this is a good thing. I 100% agree with the Establishment Clause in the First Amendment of the United States. Recently, I preached an entire sermon called Freedom of Religion, and I definitely recommend that you give that sermon a listen, Freedom of Religion. So the idea is that, you know, a lot of the people who came to the United States, they came from England or that region, and those European countries, England especially, had a state-sanctioned religion. They had the Church of England, where the government is instituting this religion, and the government is often levying taxes upon people for the support of ministries against their will. State-established religion. And so the federal Congress is not allowed to make a state-established religion, meaning that the federal Congress cannot say, thou shalt be Baptist, or thou shalt be a Methodist, thou shalt be a Presbyterian. They're not allowed to make any law like that. Or it says prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So again, this is a restrictive amendment on the power of the federal Congress. The federal Congress is not allowed to establish a religion or prohibit the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech or of the press or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. So kind of need to re-educate yourself a little bit here, because unfortunately the education system, especially the public school, does a really bad job of teaching the Constitution, I believe. But get this idea out of your head that the First Amendment gives us rights. It doesn't give us any rights. It restricts the powers that the federal Congress has. The Declaration of Independence states that, hey, we already know that we have certain rights given to us by God. So why bring this up? Because this is kind of where people go to say, look, it's obvious that we were not started as a Christian nation because, look, we weren't allowed to have this establishment of religion. But here's what you have to understand is that the founders believed in this principle called federalism. And federalism, you think, well, federal government? Not really. Federalism is the separation of powers between federal and state governments. And so federalism was a very, very big thing in the U.S. up till about the Civil War. States' rights were a big thing up till about the Civil War. But if you even look at the 10th Amendment, if you can see that there, it says the powers not delegated to the United States by the Constitution, nor prohibited by it to the states, are reserved to the states respectively, or to the people. So again, federal Congress, these are the rules for the federal Congress. But if people take this amendment and run with it to say, oh, this is proof that the founding Americans, the Americans who were alive during the time of the Revolutionary War, that they somehow did not want a Christian nation or to live under Christian values, is insane when you start to look at the contemporaries of those who signed the Declaration and made the Constitution. What am I talking about? I'm talking about the original 13 colonies' state constitutions. Because obviously you have the federal constitution here that you're looking at your screen. This is the Bill of Rights. It was added after, of course. But you know, you have the federal constitution, which I believe was ratified, yeah, in 1789. But on top of that, you have state constitutions. Now, last year, just out of curiosity, I did a lot of research on this, and I went and just read almost all of the state constitutions for the original 13 colonies only. I didn't read, obviously, all 50 states, and I didn't read every single word of these constitutions, But I did read the parts of the original 13 colonies' state constitutions that had anything to do with religion whatsoever. So as I show you some of these examples of the state constitutions, keep in mind that this is the same generation of Americans that were alive during the signing of the Declaration of Independence and the ratifying of the federal constitution and the Bill of Rights. So check this out in Massachusetts state constitution, 1780. It says, "And every denomination of Christians demeaning themselves peaceably and as good subjects of the Commonwealth shall be equally under the protection of the law, and no subordination of any sect or denomination to another shall ever be established by law." So when you look at how the contemporaries of the founders in other states viewed the First Amendment, it was obviously within the context of Christianity. And here it's saying, hey, all of the denominations of Christians are going to have equal protection under the law. And they're not going to prefer one denomination or one sect of Christianity against another. So meaning they're not going to have like a special tax just for Presbyterians. And they're not going to say, hey, Massachusetts, we are strictly a Quaker religion, or we are strictly a Baptist religion. No, Christians are protected equally under the law in Massachusetts, and they're not going to have any special treatment one over the other. Now, I'm going to read a whole bunch of this. So like I said, if you're into history, you'll like this. If not, then you might find something else. But Chapter 5, Section 1, Article 1, this is talking about the institution of Harvard College. It says, "Whereas our wise and pious ancestors, so early as the year 1636, laid the foundation of Harvard College, in which university many persons of great prominence have, by the blessing of God, been initiated in those arts and sciences which qualified them for their public employments, both in church and state, and whereas the encouragement of arts and sciences and all good literature tends to the honor of God, the advantage of the Christian religion," it goes on and on and on. And it's just interesting to see how, hey, the government in 1780 was sitting here commending the College of Harvard for providing education. And they're saying, hey, anyone who's truly educated, anyone who is encouraging arts and sciences and good literature, that's going to tend toward the honor of God. Doesn't really sound like a secular institution so far, and it's going to get way worse for people that have this idea that America was founded as a secular society. Chapter 6, Article 1, this one's great. Article 1, "Any person chosen governor, lieutenant governor, counselor, senator, or representative, and accepting the trust, shall, before he proceed to execute the duties of his place or office, make and subscribe the following declaration. I, state your name, do declare that I believe the Christian religion, and have a firm persuasion of its truth." So anyone who's serving in the government as a governor, lieutenant governor, senator, representative, you know, any position of power here in the government, they had to, before they took office, declare that they believe in the Christian religion and that they were firmly persuaded of its truth. Now, here's the thing. That is not Massachusetts establishing a certain sect of Christianity. It's not saying like, oh, you have to declare that you're a Baptist or declare that you're a Methodist, declare that you're whatever denomination. But because the people at this time were, by and large, a huge majority Christians, they wanted Christians to represent them in government. Why? Because they wanted to have a Christian nation. Looking at these qualifications, ask yourself, would an atheist have been allowed to serve in government in Massachusetts in 1780? Post-revolution, by the way. And that's why I like these state constitutions, because, you know, I could show you a bunch more of Christian doctrine and ideology in the 13 colonies from way, way before the American Revolution. But this isn't just British colonies we're talking about now. This is the United States of America. This is 1780, all right? And you had to be a Christian to serve in the Massachusetts government in 1780. That was our country's belief. Why? Because we absolutely were not a secular nation. Anyone who looks at this and says we're secular is just completely dishonest. And really, a lot of people are just completely uneducated about this. Let's look at another one. New Hampshire, Bill of Rights, 1783. "Every individual has a natural and unalienable right to worship God, according to the dictates of his own conscience and reason, and no subject shall be hurt, molested, or restrained in his person, liberty, or estate for worshiping God in the manner and season most agreeable to the dictates of his own conscience, or for his religious profession, sentiments, or persuasion, provided he doth not disturb the public peace or disturb others in their religious worship. So New Hampshire is kind of backing up what the First Amendment of the Constitution was saying, where they want to recognize that we have freedom of conscience. And, you know, this is biblical as well, because in order to be saved, what do you have to do? You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Christianity is not a religion that you can force. You cannot pass a law and just force people to worship God. You know, Proverbs actually talks about how the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So we don't want to just have people doing religion because they're forced to, or going through sacrifices or prayers or going to church, and it's not coming from their own heart or their own desire. You know, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And so New Hampshire's saying, hey, you have the right to worship God any way that you can. Now, that doesn't mean that every other religion is going to be allowed to serve in government or have positions of power or have equal protection under the law. And that's what people don't understand. It's like, it's not like atheists were executed for living in America, or like Muslims were just killed for living in America. I'm sure some existed, or, you know, some of these other groups, but they were not given the same protection under the law because it was a Christian nation. Look at this other one. And no portion of any one particular religious sect or denomination shall ever be compelled to pay toward the support or the teacher or teachers of another persuasion, sect, or denomination. And every denomination of Christians, demeaning themselves quietly and as good subjects of the state, shall be equally under the protection of the law. Again, making it very specific, what are they talking about when they're talking about freedom of religion, freedom and protection under the law? It's talking about every denomination of Christians. It says, and nothing herein shall be understood to affect any former contracts made for the support of the ministry, but all such contracts shall remain and be in the same state as if this constitution had not been made. Let's look at Connecticut. Now, this is 1818. So this is a good while after the Revolution, when they ratified their state constitution. Let's see if they were a secular state. The people of Connecticut acknowledging with gratitude the good providence of God. Doesn't sound very secular to me. Here we go, Declaration of Rights. So just like there's the Bill of Rights in the federal constitution, there's a Declaration of Rights within the Constitution of Connecticut. It says, no preference shall be given by law to any Christian sect or mode of worship. So again, that's what the Establishment Clause is actually talking about in the First Amendment, is that Congress is not allowed to say, hey, this specific sect is going to be the official religion of the United States. This did not mean that somehow religious Christian beliefs were not allowed to be promoted by the government. This does not mean that Christians weren't allowed to be in the government, because this is how people view it today. Oh, you can't pray if you're a public school teacher. Oh, you can't teach the Bible in school. You can't talk about the Bible if you work for the government. You can't talk about your religious views if you're a government employee. You know, there's been people who've gotten in trouble, the coach who was praying with his football team at a public school and had to go to the Supreme Court. And this is like the lunacy that people have today, is they think that the First Amendment prohibits Christians from worshiping God in the government, when really it was just stopping the government, the federal government, from establishing a sect as the official religion of the federal government. But it was actually the opposite of what a lot of people think. You still had to actually be a Christian to be in government. Notice what it says here, Article 6, Section 1. And every, whoops, let me move that so you could actually see. And each and every society or denomination of Christians in this state shall have and enjoy the same and equal powers, rights, and privileges. So we're not even halfway through with all of these yet. It just keeps talking about how, hey, they're talking about Christians, not talking about Muslims, Jews, Hindus, atheists. Let's see if Rhode Island was a secular nation or a secular state. This one was ratified in 1842, long time after the Revolution. We the people, can we see this all right? Yep. We the people of this state, which shall which shall henceforth be known as the state of Rhode Island, grateful to Almighty God. Then they talk about freedom of religion, just like the other states did. Whereas Almighty God hath created the mind free, and all attempts to influence it by temporal punishments or burdens, or by civil incapacitations, tend to beget habits of hypocrisy and meanness, right? So worshiping God when you don't actually believe it. They're saying like, hey, if we force people to worship God, a lot of that hypocrisy is going to be come by that. And whereas a principal object of our venerable ancestors in their migration to this country and their settlement of this state was, as they expressed it, to hold forth a lively experiment that a flourishing civil state may stand and be best maintained with full liberty and religious concernments. We therefore declare that no person shall be compelled to frequent or to support any religious worship place or ministry. They're saying, you know, the founders of Rhode Island, they're saying like, hey, the whole reason our fathers came here to this constitution or to this continent, excuse me, is to freely practice their religion. And when you look at the last 245 years of America from a religious perspective, there's been a lot of great work for the Lord that's been done here in the United States and all over the world, from churches sending missionaries to other countries or funding works of God in other countries. And, you know, how did that happen? Well, partly it happened because we had the liberty to freely exercise Christianity. And the truth of God's word is extremely powerful. Righteousness exalteth a nation, the Bible says. And so when you have a group of people striving to believe the Bible, striving to have laws that match with what the Bible says, striving to have Christians be the ones running things and setting a good example, and when you have communities going to church and freely worshiping God, you're going to have two things. Of course, you're going to have wicked people as well. You're going to have false religion as well. But you're also going to have the truth really, really flourish. And so, you know, we want that freedom. You know, let the tares grow with the wheat. You know, some people today, they just want this like authoritarian government that's just going to kill everyone that's not Christian. That's for the millennial reign. But right now, man is not going to be able to take care of that properly, which is why Jesus says, hey, just let the tares grow with the wheat. We want religious freedom in America for sure. Because here's the thing. If someone was to say, let's have an establishment of religion in the United States, do you really think that if that was to be done today, that the religion that would be established is independent fundamental Baptists? Probably not. And even if it was, I wouldn't really want that because I want freedom to thrive in this area. But yeah, that would not be a good idea coming from the government today. Delaware State Constitution, 1776. So same year as the Declaration. Here it says, every person who shall be chosen a member of either house or appointed to any office or place of trust before taking his seat or entering upon the execution of his office shall take the following oath or affirmation, if conscientiously scrupulous of taking an oath, to wit. It says some things there you could read, but notice this right here. I, state your name, do profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. Wow, what a great profession that is. Wouldn't it be nice, whoops, I'm losing this here. You know, wouldn't it be nice if today in the United States, we only had people allowed to run for any position of power in government that professed faith in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, acknowledging that the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testament are divinely inspired by God. You know what that would do? That would rid 100% of Judaism believers out of our government. There would be no person who is a Jew, who is a believer of the religion of Judaism, that rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, that rejects him as the Messiah, that hates him. None of them would be allowed to be in our government. You wouldn't be allowed to have guys like Vivek Ramaswamy, who is a Hindu. You would not have people like that in our government if this was the bar of entry. So tell me how we were founded as a secular nation when in Delaware, the state constitution said, in order to serve in government, you have to believe the Bible, the Old and New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Ghost. You couldn't be one of these Trinity deniers either, I guess. You couldn't have been one of these modalist heretics. You had to be an Orthodox Christian. Now, it doesn't say that you have to be a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Baptist, but you have to be a Christian. Why? Because all of the people that were alive during the founding of our country desired a Christian nation. And I think when you're looking at these state constitutions, that makes this very clear. Yes, you had the federal constitution that was way more broad, way more vague, because they believed in a lot of the powers going to the state governments. Then the state governments convene, they make their state constitutions, and they get real specific about what they're looking for in the government. And always, every single one we've looked at so far has been just openly Christian. So the idea that it's a secular nation is ridiculous. Okay, here's New York. Now, New York today is one of the most godless, liberal, worldly, terrible states in our country. But let's look at what they looked like here in 1777. Let's see, where should we start? Let's go ahead and just read the whole thing. And whereas we are required by the benevolent principles of rational liberty, not only to expel civil tyranny, but also to guard against that spiritual oppression and intolerance wherewith the bigotry and ambition of weak and wicked priests and princes have scourged mankind, this convention doth further in the name and by the authority of the good people of this state ordain, determine, and declare that the free exercise and enjoyment of religious profession and worship without discrimination or preference shall forever hereafter be allowed within this state to all mankind, provided that the liberty of conscience hereby granted shall not be so construed as to excuse acts of licentiousness or justify practices inconsistent with the peace or safety of this state. So they just carte blanche gave religious liberty, with one exception, that we're not going to excuse acts of just lewdness or wickedness, lasciviousness, or justify practices inconsistent with the peace or safety of this state. So just because people have freedom of religion doesn't mean that they're allowed to commit crimes under the guise of religion, like polygamy, for example. I want to say that Mormonism first started in the northeast part of our country and was kind of chased out west because of their polygamous practices. So they didn't want the oppression, the spiritual oppression, the bigotry, the intolerance from weak and wicked priests. What are they talking about? They're talking about the Catholic Church is what they're talking about. Because you had times throughout history, like in the 1500s, 1400s, where the Catholic Church was prohibiting the Word of God from being translated into English and distributed to the common man. And so that's why guys like William Tyndale was literally burnt at the stake, convicted by the Catholic Church, is because he went about and did that work. And so we as Americans, we saw that and said, hey, we don't want anything like that. We don't want this state-run religion that's super tyrannical to rule over every single person in the country. That's ridiculous. If you want to go to the wicked Catholic Church, you're free to do that, and you're free to die and go to hell when you die as well, because they believe a false gospel. It says here, and whereas the ministers of the gospel are by their profession dedicated to the service of God and to the care of souls, and ought not to be diverted from the great duties of their function, therefore no minister of the gospel or priest of any denomination whatsoever shall at any time hereafter, under any pretense or description whatever, be eligible to or capable of holding any civil or military office or place within this state. Now, don't miss this one right here. This is a super important... Whoops, what's going on here? Sorry about first time streaming issues. Don't miss the importance of this one right here. What they're saying is, hey, no minister, no pastor, no clergy person is allowed to serve in the government in a civil or a military function whatsoever. And at first glance, some people might think, well, that sounds kind of anti-Christian. Why are you saying that pastors are allowed to serve in the government? But they explain their reasoning. It says that the ministers of the gospel are dedicated to the service of God and to the care of souls, and that they ought not to be diverted from the great duties of their function. So notice, the Christians in New York, the people who founded New York, who started the New York State Constitution here, they had such a high respect and such a high value for Christianity, for the institution of the local New Testament church, that they said, hey, pastors are too important to be distracted from their extremely important work of leading the church, feeding the flock of God, you know, doing the work of the ministry, preaching the gospel, doing all the work that ministers do today, we're not going to take them away from that and put them into the courthouse or into the law house or into the military functions of the state whatsoever. And look, those are important things. We need lawmakers. We need judges. We need governors. We need soldiers. We need commanders. We need generals. We need all those people. But the Christians of New York said, you know what's a more important job than all of those things is the role of a pastor, is the role of a minister. Now today, wow, the respect people have for ministers and for pastors today is so much lower than when our country was founded, where this is what New Yorkers thought of pastors. They said, hey, you're too important to even serve in government. Let other Christians do the job. Let other Christians, hey, they still need to be a Christian. They still need to say, hey, I believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father, and I believe in the inspiration of the Old and New Testament, but not pastors, though, because they have a really important job to do. I think that's incredible when I read that. Here is New Jersey, 1776. It says that there shall be no establishment of any one religious sect in this province in preference to another, and that no Protestant inhabitant of this colony shall be denied the enjoyment of any civil right merely on account of his religious principles. So notice here specifically the word Protestant is listed. Now, some Baptists today really freak out about this word Protestant, but you got to realize there's more than one definition to this word. And when you go to, for example, dictionary.com, and you just type in the word Protestant, the first definition that you're going to see pop up is any non-Catholic, any Christian who's a non-Catholic. And what I submit to you is that Joe Plummer in America, when he hears the word Protestant, he's not really thinking of Protestant in the exact way that us as fundamental Baptists hear it. You know, we're thinking Martin Luther, we're thinking about the Reformation and stuff like that. And I would agree that independent fundamental Baptists are not Protestants in that definition of the word. But most people, when they hear the word Protestant, they're just thinking regular Christian, non-Catholic. Now, if you look at the second definition of the word Protestant on dictionary.com, it says specifically those churches and sects and religions that are descendants of the religious movement of the Protestant Reformation from the guys like Martin Luther and John Calvin and stuff like that. Obviously, our theology is not compatible with those people. We are not Protestants as independent fundamental Baptists, but don't let that word Protestant scare you, because most people, when they use the word Protestant, they're just meaning, hey, not those dang Catholics, okay? And I kind of like that it says that in a sense, because it just goes to show, like, hey, Catholicism was not a thing at the founding of our country. It was not something that was tolerated or accepted or liked. And I'll show you that later in another state's constitution. Here is Pennsylvania, the Pennsylvania State Constitution. In Section 10, it says, and each member, before he takes his seat, shall make and subscribe the following declaration. I do believe in one God, the creator and governor of the universe, the rewarder of the good and the punishment of the wicked. Well, that sounds kind of vague. It's like, well, what God are you talking about? Well, it says, and I do acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. So saying, hey, everything the Old and New Testament says is true. So that God they're talking about is the Lord, Jehovah, the God of the Bible. And it says, and no further or other religious tests shall ever hereafter be required of any civil officer or magistrate in this state. So the only religious test that they had was, hey, just tell us that you're a Christian. Tell us that you at least believe the Bible. They weren't like, all right, what's your view on the pre-trib rapture? What's your view on, I don't know, name the secondary doctrine? They're not really interested in that. They just want to talk about, hey, are you at least a Christian? You have to be a Christian to serve in government. Virginia, 1776. Virginia, 1776, it says here in the Bill of Rights, Section 16, it says, all men are equally entitled to the free exercise of religion according to the dictates of conscience, and that it is the mutual duty of all to practice what? Christian forbearance, love and charity towards another. Tell me that our country was not founded with Christian principles. Every state is just talking about the Lord, God, Jesus Christ, the Old Testament, the New Testament, Christian forbearance, love and charity, our creator. It's such a crazy idea that's being taught today in schools. Notice again, Virginia had the same rule as New York, where it said, and all ministers of the gospel of every denomination are incapable of being elected members of either house or assembly of the Privy Council. Pastors, not allowed in government. Now, I'm not even saying I necessarily agree with that rule today, but it just goes to show that the view that they had then, that pastors were super, super important. Maryland State Constitution, 1776, Declaration of Rights, Article 23, that as it is the duty of every man to worship God in such manner as he thinks most acceptable to him, all persons professing the what? Christian religion are equally entitled to protection in their religious liberty. Wasn't saying cults, wasn't saying Islam, not Hinduism, not Catholicism, Christians. You say Catholics are Christian. Well, that's funny, because when I go out soul winning and I ask someone if they're a Christian, I can't tell you how many times Catholics have told me, no, I'm Catholic. And that's true. They're not Christian, because Christians believe in salvation by faith alone through Jesus Christ, whereas Catholics believe in this works-based salvation of earning their way to heaven by doing good. Declaration of Rights, Article 35. Let's see here. That no other test or qualification ought to be required on admission to any office or trust of profit, than such oath of support and fidelity to this state, and such oath of office as shall be directed by this convention or the legislature of this state, and a declaration of a belief in the Christian religion. Still had to have that Christian religious test in Maryland in 1776. When someone takes their oath of office, this is funny, the oath of office for 1776 of the Maryland State Constitution, I do swear that I do not hold myself bound in allegiance to the King of Great Britain. Because it's obviously 1776, they're fighting a war, they're saying, hey, if you're going to be in government here, you got to say that you're not bound to the King of Britain, and that I will be faithful and bear true allegiance to the state of Maryland, and shall also subscribe a declaration of his belief in the what? Christian religion. So they're saying, hey, want to make sure you're not loyal to King George, but that you are loyal to the Bible, to the Christian religion. North Carolina, just in case you know, haven't had your mind changed yet, it keeps going in North Carolina, 1776, that no clergyman or preacher of the Gospels of any denomination shall be capable of being a member of either the Senate, House, or Commons, or Council of State while he continues in the exercise of the pastoral function. So again, pastors not allowed because of the high view they had for their work in their own right at church. Here's another one, that no person who shall deny the being of God or the truth of the Protestant religion or the divine authority, either of the Old or New Testaments, or who shall hold religious principles incompatible with the freedom and safety of the state, shall be capable of holding any office or place of trust or profit in the civil department of this state. So notice, if you deny the being of God, can't get elected in North Carolina. If you're an atheist, if you're an agnostic, can't get elected. If you deny the truth of the Protestant religion, saying, hey, if you are a Catholic, let me just translate what this is saying. This is saying, if you are a Catholic, you cannot serve in the civil department of this state. That's what the North Carolinians believed. If you deny the inspiration of the Old and New Testament, guess what? You're not getting elected. Jews who deny the Bible, you're not getting elected. Or if you just have religious principles incompatible with the freedom and safety of the state, you're not going to get elected either. Then again, it talks about no establishment of one religious church or denomination, very similar to what we've seen so far. Now, South Carolina actually specifically name drops the Roman Catholic Church. And this is kind of an excerpt here. If you want the receipts on this, go ahead and just read the whole preamble to South Carolina State Constitution. It's super long. It's one of those governmental documents where it's like, and whereas million reasons, and whereas million reasons, and whereas million reasons, and it kind of just goes on and on and on as one long run-on sentence. That's what this is. But basically, South Carolina is just listing all their grievances and things that they're upset with the British government about. One of the things that they list is, says, the English laws and a free government to which the inhabitants of Quebec in Canada were entitled by the King's Royal Proclamation are abolished and French laws are restored. So they're kind of upset saying like, hey, you guys kind of had government fail here in this area. And now the French are running things there. And it says, the Roman Catholic religion, although before tolerated and freely exercised there, and an absolute government are established in that province. So don't miss what it's saying. The Roman Catholic religion and a tyrannical government are established there, and its limits extend through a vast tract of country so as to border on the free Protestant English settlements. With the design of using a whole people differing in religious principles from the neighboring colonies and subject to arbitrary power as fit instruments to overawe and subdue the colonies. So notice, South Carolinians were pissed off that the government of England was allowing Roman Catholics to even be their neighbors, not to mention to be running in government, to be in the Supreme Court, to be in the South Carolinian legislature. No, they're saying like, man, it kind of pisses us off that you're allowing these Roman Catholics and this tyrannical government, which has its limits through this big area of land, and it's even bordering the free Protestant settlements. Hey, they're like our neighbors now. We're annoyed by this. And the reason that the Catholic Church and this tyrannical government are there is to what? The design of using a whole people differing in religious principles from their neighboring colonies and subject to arbitrary powers as fit instruments to overawe and subdue the colony, saying like, hey, you're allowing the Roman Catholic Church here and this tyrannical government to oppress us, the Protestants. And again, like I said, most people when they say Protestant, they just mean Christians who are not Catholic. Georgia, 1777. Again, when it's talking about the representatives of the House, in order to do that, what does it say? It says, they shall be of the Protestant religion. Then it says, all persons whatever shall have the free exercise of their religion, provided it be not repugnant to the peace and safety of the state, and shall not, unless by consent, support any teacher or teachers except those of their own profession. Again, no clergyman or any denomination shall be allowed in a seat in the legislature. So I show you all that, and let's see if I can fix this dang camera now. I don't know if I can. Let's go ahead and... Okay, so I show you all that because any person who has any sincerity whatsoever is going to look at all the evidence that I just showed you and say, okay, wow, there's a lot more context around the First Amendment than I realized. It's very obvious that the people of the United States of America wanted to be a Christian nation. They wanted Christians to be in their government. They wanted to have laws based on the Bible. Otherwise, why would lawmakers have to acknowledge that the Old and New Testament are divine and inspired by God? It's because they wanted Christianity. Now, here's the thing. I'm not saying that every founding father themselves was a saved Christian who is in heaven right now. That's not what I'm saying. There are many founding fathers that are probably roasting in hell right now. And look, I don't know 100% about all of them, but like guys like Thomas Paine, guys like Thomas Jefferson, guys like Benjamin Franklin, you know, I believe that these men were not saved, that they did not believe the Bible. And some of these founding fathers were like theists, or deists, you could say, where they believed that some sort of higher power existed, but they didn't necessarily believe that it was Jesus Christ and that the God of the Bible was the true God. But when you ask their contemporaries, when you ask all the people of the original 13 colonies who made their own state constitutions around the same time period, the same lifespan we're talking about of all the people who made the federal one, every single one of the original 13 state constitutions of the original 13 colonies, every single one of them was just aggressively Christian. Now, I'm not saying new IFB, okay? I'm not saying necessarily independent fundamental Baptist. And here's the thing. When some of these people are saying Protestant, there was a lot of the Protestant bent sects in our country. And I would disagree with them on a lot of things. And I'm not saying that every single person in America was saved or something like that. But what I am saying is it safe to say that when our country was founded, 1776, is it safe to say that we are founded as a Christian nation? Let me define what I mean by that. Meaning, that the people had respect for the Bible, they believed the Bible, they loved the Bible, they wanted the influence of the Bible in their government and in their land, they wanted to exalt and lift up the Word of God, and saw it as being supremely important to the success of their civil societies, even, not to mention their churches, but even their civil societies, it was important to the success of their state, of our country, that we be Christian. Were we a Christian nation in that sense? Absolutely. And to say otherwise is to just deny reality. Now, why is this even important? Why is this important to us today? Well, here's the thing. Now, this is more of an opinion. I definitely agree with this opinion. Many, many people agree with this opinion, that I believe that the United States of America is the greatest country to have ever existed. I believe that we live in the greatest country. I think that America has done so many great things for the kingdom of God. And of course, it's a two-edged sword, because on one hand, America has also done some of the most atrocious, ungodly, disgusting things against the Lord, and especially since like the years 1940s on. But overall, you know, the people of America have been people that believe the Bible. Why that's important is because I do think we have the greatest nation. We do see that, hey, we've had so much great prosperity. We've had so much great peace. We've had so much safety in our country. And just your everyday life here is really good compared to the rest of the world. But understanding why we have that is important. Because if we lose sight of that, then we will lose that. Because let me explain something to you. The reason why we have such a great country today is not because the founding fathers were just such geniuses and they just fine-tuned that U.S. Constitution, that federal constitution, just perfectly. They got it dialed in. That's not really why. Okay. And look, the Constitution is great overall. It's a good document. It's a good form of government. Totally fine. But our form of government is not what made America great. It wasn't our form of government. It was the fact that people were Christians. That's what made America great. And today, you know, the Bible says that you reap what you sow. And we're kind of reaping today in 2025 a lot of the good of our ancestors, of our forefathers. But, you know, if you were just to judge America by the last 20 years, we'd be living in a much different place right now. But for a very long time, Christianity was promoted here in the colonial era, before it was the United States and after. But I want to show you a couple Bible verses here in, let me get back to this one. So Proverbs chapter number 14, verse 34, the Bible says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. You know, the truth is just about any form of government will work just fine if your government and your nation are filled with people that love God. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. It's going to be hard to have a bad, messed up country when people love the Lord Jesus Christ, when people go to church, when people exalt Christianity, when people are trying to live godly, clean, pure, separated lives. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Why is it that America was exalted and got to the status that it was at? Well, it's because of righteousness. Because when it was founded, look at all those original 13 state colonies. They all were trying to exalt and honor the Lord. But here's the flip side. But sin is a reproach to any people. God is not a respecter of persons. And the United States of America is not some special nation in the eyes of God. And just like, oh, if you're born in America, you're special. Or we're just automatically, we have favor with God because we're Americans, we're special. No, no, no. Sin is a reproach to any people. And if America continues going down the road, excuse me, of more and more people not going to church, more and more people not respecting ministers and pastors and stuff like that, more and more people getting into drugs and alcohol, fornication and idolatry, and celebrating false religions like Catholicism and Hinduism and Judaism and atheism, and allowing these people to infiltrate our government and to ruin our country, well, hey, sin is a reproach to any people. And, you know, obviously in the long run, it is hopeless for America. Why? Because this is not some sort of heavenly nation we're in right now. This is just an earthly nation that is temporal, that will pass away someday. And especially if the end times are anytime soon, then I believe the United States would be that great Babylon in the book of Revelation. So in the long run, things are hopeless for America. There's no doubt about that. Things are hopeless for this whole world from a carnal perspective. But look at what the Bible says here in 2 Chronicles chapter number 7, verse 14. If my people, that's talking about Christians, is obviously not talking about Americans, saying, hey, Christians, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, individuals, when we as individuals die, we can either go to heaven or hell. But nations are judged on this earth. And so if we want to see God be merciful to our land, if we want to see God continue to bless our country, and why would we not want that? This is where we live. This is where our children are growing up. This is the world that they're going to have to live in someday. Well, you could actually do something about that. And look, the primary way of doing that is not by trying to get some Zionist elected, some Republican elected who doesn't even really believe the Bible, who doesn't give a rip about doctrine, who doesn't even go to church himself, who doesn't read the Bible himself, who probably doesn't pray himself. You know, a lot of these politicians are just complete wicked pieces of trash. But what the answer is, the ways that you can actually make a difference, like, oh, you know, serve your country. You know, when you're 18 years old, you better go sign up and serve your country. Okay, you know what a better way to serve your country is? How about humbling yourself? How about not being haughty and prideful? How about not thinking that just because you're an American, you're somehow special in the eyes of God, and realize that we're going to be judged by our righteousness or our wickedness? How about this? How about pray? You know, Christians love to complain about how terrible things are, and you know, whenever there's something negative in the news, we're all over it. People just love the negativity. But it's like, have you done anything about it, though? Have you prayed? Seek my face and seek my face. You know, are you reading the Bible every day? Are you actually going to church? Are you actually desiring instruction and correction and reproof from your pastor when you go to church? Or are you just checking out? Are you actually seeking God's face? And turn from their wicked ways. Oh, America is such a wicked country. There's so much wickedness going on. Yeah, because of you. And because of me in some ways, right? Because we're all sinners. We all have wicked ways about us. And obviously, no, it's not that all sin is equal. You know, that's ridiculous. Not all sin is equal. Not all sinners are equal. But here's the thing. We should be able to look at the sins in our own lives and the wicked ways in our own hearts, in our own families, in our own lives, and do our best to turn from those wicked ways ourselves, not always be worrying about our neighbor or what other states are doing, what other people are doing. And why don't you look at the wicked ways of yourself and turn from those wicked ways? Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You know, like I said, in the long run, it's hopeless. An Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist is coming. There's no getting around that. There are going to be the end time events of the Great Tribulation and the rapture, the wrath of God. All of these things are for sure going to happen. But here's the truth, is that we don't know when. And anyone who claims to give you a date of they know when, you know, the rapture is or something like that, that is a false prophet. You know, this could happen in our lifetime, or it could happen 1,000 years from now. And you don't really know. So it's like, let's just say that the second coming of Christ does not happen in my lifetime, just as a thought experiment. Well, then here's the thing. We're going to be passing off our communities to our children. We're passing off our states. We're passing off our country. We're passing off our churches to our children. We should fight for righteousness as hard as we can for as long as we can our entire lives, and not just give up. Not just think, oh, you know, as long as there's peace and truth in my days, just nuts to the next generation. No, the way I look at it is like, hey, if the Lord comes in my lifetime, praise the Lord. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That would be great. But if not, well, then I want to make sure that I'm doing everything I can for Anchor Baptist Church to be a light, to be a beacon of righteousness in Oklahoma City, and to try to turn as many people to righteousness in Oklahoma City as possible by going out and knocking every single door, preaching the gospel to people, getting them baptized, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ has commanded. Why is that important? Because righteousness exalted the nation. And you're going to see Oklahoma City being blessed by that. You're going to see the state of Oklahoma being blessed by that. And, you know, if every independent fundamental Baptist in America actually took their job seriously as a pastor, or even just as a Christian, as a soul winner, you would see improvement on a big scale in this country. Again, long term, yes, it's hopeless. But I would like to see as many people turn to righteousness as possible in my lifetime. Now, look, even if people became unreceptive and not interested and things just go down the toilet, I'm still going to go down kicking and screaming, preaching the word of God, preaching the gospel to people, because that's what we're called to do. But just don't have this, like, this doomer mentality, this just lazy give up mentality. You know, we need to work super hard as Christians. And why was it that America became great to begin with? It's because of Christianity. So was America founded as a Christian nation? Well, I'm not saying everyone was saved, but overall, absolutely, America was founded as a Christian nation. And if we want to make America great again, you know what? We need to bring back the King James Bible. Why don't you be the solution? Why don't you get back in church? Why don't you start reading your Bible more? Why don't you pray more? Why don't you become a soul winner? Hey, maybe you need to become a preacher. Maybe you need to become a pastor in this land here in the United States of America to make a difference in this country. Don't give up on the souls of this country. Don't give up on the institution of the church. Yes, in the long run, the government is going to be hopeless. But you know what? Focus on the things of God. I see some comments here. I'll go ahead and answer some of these before I tune off. Pastor Shelley, how you doing? Yep, he's exactly right. He said, Pastor Shelley said this, they wanted a limited, weak federal government. 100% correct. After the Civil War, that changed a lot. But the intent of the founders, 100%, was to have a limited, weak federal government and a strong state government. One kind of cultural thing that interests me that backs up what you're saying, Pastor Shelley, is that in literature, it used to be when people talked about the United States of America, they would refer to the United States as these United States are. They would use that word are. When as now we say the United States is, because we kind of view the United States now as like one unit. When before they looked at it as like a confederation. That's why you had the Articles of the Confederation before the Constitution. Pastor Shelley says, we now have weak states and a strong federal government, which causes many problems. Very true. Too much corruption. Yep. Dropping comments on X. I don't know if all the different platforms are coming through on Restream. I'm only seeing some here. Too much corruption. Georgia outlawed Quake Catholics. He said, let's go. Texas Constitution. Humbly invoking the blessings of Almighty God. Amen. God bless Texas. Hey, God bless Oklahoma too, because in Oklahoma, we have the King James Bible in public school. So that is great. Let's see any other good comments here. Brother John, he said, how do we get back to this? I kind of addressed some things we could do at the end of the stream there. No more Muslims in Texas, Jews, Hindus, etc. Yeah, at the very least, not allowing them to be in positions of power. Like, I understand just letting them exist, and not just be like, oh, you know, someone of a different religion, we should just kill them, you know. No, we need free will. We need freedom. People need to come to Lord Jesus Christ of their own free will. I got a Hindu saved a few weeks ago. Praise God for that guy. But yeah, no more of these people influencing our society and having the same equal protection under the law. I agree with that. Helmet of Salvation. Hello, how's it going? Get a rope, Leviticus 19, 33 through 34. Let's go ahead and show the audience. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Hey, I say amen to every single verse in the King James Bible. However, I've noticed that a lot of liberals like to quote this verse, and they try to apply it to the idea of illegal immigration. And they'll say, like, you know, doesn't the Bible say that you're not supposed to vex the stranger? So therefore, we need to have open borders. Therefore, we need to, you know, have all these welfare programs for the illegal immigrants. Therefore, we shouldn't deport everyone because the Bible says that we should not vex the stranger. Let me explain something to you. There is a big difference between not vexing someone, not oppressing someone, and us having laws, having a border, having rules to enter our country. Having laws and rules is not us oppressing you. We're not oppressing the stranger by saying, hey, there's some stipulations to come to the United States. We're not oppressing people by saying, hey, we're not just going to give you all this free taxpayer money earned by hardworking Americans for who knows what. You know, we're not oppressing people by saying, hey, we should probably get rid of birthright citizenship. We're not oppressing people by saying, hey, you've broken the law and it's time to deport you. That is not vexing someone. Okay, so that's just a completely, that's a misunderstanding of that verse. Just because, like, you know, think about this. Like, don't just walk up to someone and punch them in the face. Okay, I agree with that. But does that mean that I just have to give that person all my money and just give them my family and give them my car? Like, not vexing someone is not the same thing as having immigration laws. That's just a crazy, crazy stretch. And here's the thing, no one's buying this anymore anyways. That's such a losing argument. You know, even most of Americans are so sick and tired of the multiculturalism and other religions infiltrating our country and destroying it. So he says, I'm a liar. Well, I just read the word of God.